And if you'd like to open up again to the book of Matthew, it should be page 858 in our church Bible. And last week we finished off looking at Matthew 10 when Jesus sent out the 12 to go and preach. And I guess you could call it his commissioning of them at that point to go and preach the gospel. The story gets picked up now in 11:1 with Jesus. He's finished commanding. He departs himself to go and teach and to preach. And remember, one of the roles of Christ, it's right to think about Jesus in three ways, as a prophet, as a priest and a king. And we're very familiar with the fact that he is a king, he'll return, etc. We're aware of the fact that he's a priest and he offered up himself, and we're going to think about that later with the Lord's Supper. But we often overlook that he was a prophet, and he was in many ways during his time on earth in word and deed continually showing what the Father's will was, which is what prophets did. Jesus spoke and taught, and then he also went about doing good, showing things. But this time he starts to talk about John the Baptist for a reason that you'll see. And so we're going to read from Matthew 11, verse 1 down to 24. So I'll read that through and then I'll pray. Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. And when John, this is John the Baptist, not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, when John the Baptist had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, 'We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament.' For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a winebibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." Then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do just pause to praise. We come to your word and to ask that you might give us an understanding to be able to understand the things that are spoken here, and to know what it was that our Lord Jesus was saying and getting at. We pray that you might show to us those things that we need to believe, but also those things that need to be done. And Father, we just pray that this morning you might help me in my preaching, and that by your Spirit you might open the hearts of those here. We pray again for those who don't know Christ, that this word might even be a means of their finding him. And Father, we just commit the time now of reading, hearing your word, that you might bless it to us for our good and for your glory. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you was to go to a court of law, you might find that the idea of going to court is that I might get accused that I've done something. I say, no, I didn't. And so I get a chance to bring my witnesses, and the police get a chance to bring their witnesses, and the jury is supposed to listen to my side of the argument, listen to their side of the argument. They come up with a decision. And a key part of that is the witnesses to the case. If you was to spend any time in the courthouse, I don't know if many of you have, I took our daughter there one time when she was homeschooled to let her see the process, and it was quite interesting. And a little bit of effort is used to try and discredit witnesses. They say, oh, you say you saw such and such. It was a little dark. Are you sure that's what you saw? See, they're starting to cast doubt on their testimony, a so-called eyewitness, and they're trying to say, are you sure this is what they said, and so on. Or the other thing they'll say, not just that their testimony is unreliable, but they're unreliable. And so they might try and dig up a little bit of dirt on them, which shouldn't be hard with anybody. And just to say, you know, this is a person giving you a testimony here. Can you think you can really trust him? You know, he said this before, he said that before. Or another thing they'll do is say they're not qualified. Somebody might stand up and make some statement regarding science or medicine, and then the other attorney will go for him and say, what's your qualifications, by the way? Are you really qualified to make this statement? Or are you just talking what you think? Or they might try and prove they've got a vested interest. In other words, you're testifying in favour of this man because you and him are in a business together or something like that, you know, and they'll try and show that their testimony is going to be twisted or perverted. And so witnesses are important, and they're just as important in the Bible. And we find here in this passage, it seems that on the surface, when you first read it through, Jesus is speaking about John the Baptist and his ministry, and certainly is. But I think if you read through, and particularly if you read through the chapter to the end, which we didn't, you'll find that Jesus is thinking about witnesses as well, people bearing witness and testimony to him. And the fact that in that last part we read from about verse 20 down, that this witness was ignored. And so when you think about how we treat witnesses, he's got a reliable witness of his own work. Can he be trusted? And of course he can. The scripture says that he is not a man that he should lie. He has no reason to lie. We might have a reason to lie to try to save our neck, to get us out of a difficult spot or whatever. God has no such need. And he can't lie. He can't sin. He's reliable. He's qualified. He has no vested interest. If nobody at all believes in the Lord Jesus, it's not going to change God one bit. God is above and beyond all that. It's just very kind and gracious that he's given his son. And so can God be taken seriously in his testimony? And here I want to look at how Christ and John were two key witnesses, we might say, sent into the world, and consider them. And firstly, we consider Christ and the testimony of his works. John was in prison. We learnt about that back in chapter 4. And it seems that that was a trigger that started Jesus' ministry. He said when he heard that John had been put in prison, Jesus went out and started to preach. One witness was silent. It was time for the other one to begin the work. John, we don't know the reason, but for some reason he's in two minds now. In verse 2, John had heard in prison about the works of Christ. He sent two of his disciples and said to him, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Are you that one that God promised? Are you that Messiah? Are you the one that right back, going even back to Abraham and even further back to that into the garden, the one who was to come and to bruise the serpent's head? Are you that suffering servant who's going to come and bear the sins of his people? Are you indeed that Lamb of God which John, very interestingly, had once stood and affirmed not once but twice, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? And he said, "I didn't know him, but God showed me that the one who the Spirit descends on, that's him." And he said, "And I've seen it, I'm telling you, this is the Lamb of God." But now he's in two minds. And as I said, we don't know why. But he wants to know, are you that one? Are you that Christ? You might remember John was asked that, wasn't he? When he came preaching, they said, "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet, the one that Moses spoke about, that the Lord would raise up a prophet like me, that you're here?" And he said, "No." They said, "What are you?" He said, "I'm a voice of one crying in the wilderness." And so now John is sending to ask, is Jesus that one? Notice Jesus' response. It says in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to them, to these disciples that had come, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see." So he's telling them to consider what you have seen. Obviously Jesus was still working while these disciples were there. And he tells them to go and report what you've seen. Go and tell John what you've seen me doing. Report that. Go and report what you have heard. And then he expands. He said, "The blind see, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed," and we've seen all of this so far in the gospel, "and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." And so he tells them, think about the things that I've been doing, go and report that back to John. And in doing that, what he was doing was, John would have known, and it seems John knew the Bible very well. He must have been particularly well versed with Isaiah, because Jesus alludes to it so much in this passage. And so the challenge for John then was to hear what Jesus was doing, hear what Jesus was saying, and that would have linked into what he knew of the Old Testament about the one who was coming and what he would be doing. And so he's to compare also to what Scripture said the Messiah would do. Now there's one verse, it's Isaiah 61. It's quite well known because it's quoted by Luke in his gospel as well. Matthew doesn't quote it here, but I think this is what Jesus is thinking back to. All of those things that Jesus mentioned, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And I think in that you can hear what Jesus is saying. Go and tell John the things which you've heard and seen. And I've no doubt John's mind would have gone back to Isaiah, and he would have been assured and thought, yes, this is the coming one. There's other passages in Isaiah that speak about what the Christ would do when he came. And so Jesus is saying, you know, my life is a testimony that I am the one that God has sent into the world. I'm doing the works of God, I'm preaching the gospel of God, I'm doing those things which he showed me to do, and I'm saying those things which he told me to say. And then he adds a little encouragement in verse 6, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." There's another allusion to Isaiah. Isaiah said that the Lord is laying in Zion a stone, a stumbling stone, a rock of offence. And he said some people are going to stumble on him and fall. They're not going to understand about the Messiah and who he was, and he'll be like a stumbling block to them. And Jesus seems to pick up on that. He said, "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me, or not made to trip and stumble, but he accepts that I am that one I'm the one come into the world to save his people. And then he moves on to the testimony of John. It's almost like Christ is saying, well, the disciples of John have just been here. John had a question. He sent them to find out the answer. So while we're thinking about John, he says, let's talk about him a little bit. And he goes on to talk about, well, who was he, first of all? And there's a brilliant piece of argument there in verse 7. The disciples now have departed. They're going back to John with the answer. Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And the answer you're supposed to come to is, well, no, of course, they weren't just out there as tourists looking around the countryside. He says, well, did you go out to see a man clothed in soft garments? Well, no, John wasn't a royal courtier. He didn't hang around the king's house. We know he wore camel's hair and leather, and he ate locusts and wild honey, and his life was very, very different. So he didn't go out to look for that. And he says, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes. And so Jesus was saying, first and foremost, John was a prophet. He was one of those line of the spokesmen down through the ages that had spoken. Of course, that famous saying, thus says the Lord. The prophet would stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. The Lord has shown me, the Lord has told me. I'm telling you what God has told me so that you can know what God thinks of this situation or what you should do in this situation. Sometimes I was sent to kings who were troubled by enemy, and the prophet would come and say, thus says the Lord, this is not going to work. Don't worry about it. Okay, I'll look after you, I'll protect you. Other times, I'll face with the enemy, and God would send a prophet to say, you better repent, because God's not pleased with you. And they'll point them back to Moses, who Deuteronomy calls the greatest of prophets. There has not risen another prophet like Moses, it said, who did great works. And so they are the prophets, and Jesus said, was it a prophet you went out to hear? He said, yes, you went out to hear a prophet. He was a true prophet, as Moses was. But then he goes on, he says, but he was more than a prophet. He did more than other prophets did. You see, other prophets, as I said, they'll point back to Moses. Malachi did it. Did you notice in our reading? He said, remember the law of Moses which he gave. Typical prophet, pointing back. Think back to the covenant. Think back to Sinai. Think back to what God said then. He said, but John was more than that. John also pointed forward, all the prophets pointed forward to Christ, but they didn't do it the way that John did. They couldn't have done it the way that John did, because we know there was at least 450 years separating them and Christ. John was there when Christ walked the earth, and he could point to him in a way that the others couldn't. And he said he was more than a prophet. And then in verse 10, this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Now, when we first thought about John the Baptist back in chapter 3, this will test your memory, I used a particular word. I used a word to describe what John was. Can you remember what it was? It was a new word to me then. I thought, I'll introduce a new word to you. Do you remember? When somebody important was coming into town, they would send this particular bloke in to make an announcement. The prince is on his way, so the people had nice warning. It's a word called harbinger. I read that when I was studying John 3. I thought, what's a harbinger? Because we don't really have them now. But in the day, if the king was coming, or a prince, or someone really important, you'd like to get a bit of notice, wouldn't you? If he was coming, you wouldn't allow him just to lob up. And that's what a harbinger did. He'd go into the town and make an announcement. The prince is coming, or the king is coming. And that's what John was. John was sent before Christ to let the people know that he was coming, to call them to repentance, to get them ready for him, but also to point him out when he did come. Now, the thing about John is that he was the only one. He had that unique position, and I think that's part of what is behind when Jesus says, in verse 11, assuredly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. Not just in his person, but in his role, his very unique role to testify that Jesus was coming. As we said, John was contemporary with Christ. He lived at the same time that Jesus was alive. And if you turn over to the Gospel of John towards the back of your Bible, I'm going to read those verses where he bore such a strong testimony. It's John 1 and verse 29. We're going to read down to verse 36. John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me.' I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, "Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." Again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So that was a testimony of John. He was a prophet, but yes, he was much more than a prophet. He was that harbinger, announcing and pointing out, and he was right there when Jesus began his ministry, and he was right there to baptize him, and he was right there to point out to people several things. One, that this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You have sin, you have guilt, you're worried about that, you're concerned about that. Him, he's the one, he's the Lamb who's come to deal with that. He will bear his people's sin. He also spoke about his greatness, said, "He was before me." And we know from Luke that John was probably at least 6 months older than Jesus, and yet he's saying, "He's before me. He existed even before me. He existed before I was born." We know from the gospel testimony it was Christ in the burning bush speaking to Moses. Paul said in Corinthians that Christ was with the people as they went through the wilderness. Christ existed, he pre-existed. His goings forth, another prophet said, have been from everlasting. And John said, "He looks like a man to you," he said, "but he has been here, he's here before me." He said, "I'm not worthy to even untie his sandal. This man is greater than I. He is the Lamb of God coming to the world to bear the sins of his people." Now that's the testimony that John gave. He was, as Malachi said, he was Malachi's Elijah. And Jesus said that, "If you can bear it," have a look at verse 14, I think it is, "if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." He wasn't called Elijah, of course, but he came in the power and spirit of Elijah, and he was Malachi's Elijah who was coming before the Lord came to make that known to him. The Lord's Elijah. Should he be heard, this John? Now, the people went out to hear a prophet. They certainly heard one. Did they pay attention to what he was saying, to what he was telling them about Christ, about their sin, about how to be saved? Well, some did, some didn't, sadly. But those who did found themselves in an unusual situation in verse 11. It says, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist." Just let that sink in. That's an enormous statement, isn't it? When I was at school, I was warned about a thing they call absolutes. Anyone ever heard of absolutes? That's words like, you know, best, biggest, grumpiest, or anything, you put an S on the end. And sometimes you'll hear people, they get a flat tire on the way to work, they get to work and they spill coffee on themselves, they go home and say, "That was the worst day of my life." What is that all? You've not had a day worse than that? You've really had a wonderful life. See, we use these absolutes. He's the biggest, or he's the fastest, or he's the this, that. And he's not really, and we know it. But Jesus, I think, every single word he spoke, as he said himself, he spoke from the Father. And this is the testimony of Christ, the Son of God. This is the testimony of God to be believed, that among those born of women there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. An enormous statement, isn't it? But then Jesus goes on and gives a but. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And so there were some who did hear the testimony of John. Luke tells us that there were tax collectors, harlots, who heard the call of John to repent. They did, and they entered the kingdom. And Jesus is saying people like that are greater even than John. In what way? Well, it's not because they're better people necessarily, or more holy, or more bold. I mean, you read the accounts of John, and boy, he was a man among men, wasn't he? But there's a couple of ways, I think. One is in light. That is, they understand the work of Christ, his life, his sufferings, his death, and his resurrection, because they came after that. They could look back in time and see all that was accomplished through that. John died before Christ was crucified. I think also in privilege. Being part of the kingdom means that they're united to the Father through Christ by his Holy Spirit. They are part of that new covenant that the prophet spoke about and Jesus said he's come to initiate. And we'll talk about that later with the Lord's Supper. This cup is a new covenant in my blood. And people who enter into the kingdom find themselves in that privileged situation of being in this new covenant that John could only look at forward in time and see by faith and understand the prophets had spoke about it but didn't see it initiated. And so those in the kingdom of God are those who've received the testimony of John and the testimony of Christ, and they enjoy light and privileges that John could only have imagined. Then in verse 12 there's another difficult verse. Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. I believe that's pretty much what Christ was getting at. So what do we do with all this violence and so forth? Well, there's a couple of ways it seems that most people take it. One is they take it literally. That as the kingdom of God started to gain steam, and we've seen this in Matthew's gospel, opposition started to rise up. They weren't satisfied with it, and of course in the end they'll take Christ, hearts filled with hate, and they'll crucify him. And what was the charge they brought against him? He's a king of a kingdom. So it could be that, but I think Jesus is talking metaphorically in another way, that people hear about this kingdom, they hear about the blessings of the kingdom, they hear about, remember John preached and he said, you know, this one's coming who can baptize with the Holy Spirit, not just water. And they think, that's what I want. Or he would say, you know, he's coming to harvest his wheat and to thresh the wheat and to sort it out, and the grain's going to be gathered into his barn. A wonderful picture of what it is to belong to Christ, to be set apart. They wanted to be part of that. And so there's a sense, which not necessarily literally, but the way that they pressed upon the kingdom was in a violent, sort of aggressive manner. They wanted these blessings so much. That's where I fall. But regardless, the point is that the witness of John was effective, wasn't it? People noticed. They either pressed into the kingdom or they hated the kingdom. He split men one of two ways. It worked. But sadly, we also go on to find that the testimony was rejected. Despite the witness of Christ, his works, what he went about doing, despite the witness of John, the faithful witness of John, who was a prophet, as a matter of fact, more than a prophet, it was rejected. After saying in verse 14 that if you can receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. Malachi is Elijah. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which points out that Jesus knew that some wouldn't hear. But he's saying, if God has granted you an ear to hear, listen to what I'm saying. And then the next word is troubling. But Is that it? But here comes the but, and here comes the other side of it. And then he goes on to give this strange, to us anyway, situation. To what shall I liken this generation? This generation that heard John, that is hearing me. He said they're like children sitting in the marketplaces, which I imagine was a common sort of playground for the children. So here are children at play in the marketplace. Their parents come down to the marketplace, and it's no different to us today. The children sort of attract each other and they start to play games. They come down to the marketplace calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you didn't dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament." It seems to be a child's game that they play the flute and the other children are supposed to dance, or they mourn, the others are supposed to lament, playing like at funerals or something like that. And the point is that Jesus is saying, this generation that heard me, that heard John, he said they're like sulky children who want to get their own way. And because they don't get their own way, they're not going to play anymore. They're going to take up their cricket bat and go home. We used to talk about it when we was kids, because often that's literally what happened. Someone would come with his cricket bat, the other bloke would have a ball, we'd play cricket, we'd bowl out the fella who owned the bat, and so he'd get upset and take his bat home. That was the end of the cricket game. Jesus was saying, that's what this generation is like. It's just like kids who don't get their way in this game. Have a look at verses 16 to 19. He said, John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And so you think, okay, John came not eating and drinking, and I think the implication there is, not only did he not eat and drink what they ate and drank, he didn't even mix with them. He was not a people person. He lived out in the wilderness. And they said, well, what sort of prophet's that? Lives out there by himself like a hermit and doesn't eat what we eat, doesn't drink what we drink, and he wants us to listen to him. And then comes along Jesus. He did eat and drink. And so they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. So apparently, according to them and their wisdom, somewhere in the middle, like a very skinny path that men are supposed to tread. And they said, Jesus is a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So he was a people person, but he's a wrong people's person. He wasn't us. And Jesus said, you're just like those kids who want it that way. And so they're rejected on that basis. John not moving among the people, not doing what they did. Jesus doing what they did, but they thought too cozy with the wrong crowd. And yet both were faithful. Both bore witness, and they did it right and they did it well. And they were rejected over just scruples. Jesus said, wisdom is justified by her children. Another difficult verse. We've got a good passage, haven't we? His wisdom is seen as a woman like she is in Proverbs. She has children, offspring, people who walk by wisdom. She is justified or vindicated, you might say. So in other words, don't judge me and John by are we people or not? Do we eat and drink or not? Listen to what's coming out of our mouth. Are we faithful in our witness to God and according to his word or not? That's where true wisdom lies. Do we walk in the fear of God, which is the beginning of wisdom? These people had no thought whatsoever of that. So the crowds deemed them unworthy, or some of them, of their attention. And Luke makes an interesting point. He said those who listened to John later on listened to Jesus. Those who didn't listen to John didn't listen to Jesus. So it's interesting how the two work together. And then the passage ends with a rather chilling warning from the Lord about the consequences of rejecting, as many in the crowds were doing. In verse 20, he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done. We know from other Gospels there were some places he didn't do many mighty works, and there were some places he did. And he picks out these three cities, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, as cities where he worked most of his mighty works. So they were people that had the witness most clearly and plainly before them, and they rejected it. So he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent as they were called to. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. You could probably find him on a decent map if you have him in the back of your Bibles. Why this woe? Why this curse upon the cities and the inhabitants? He says, well, because if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, you would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Tyre and Sidon, Ezekiel prophesied and said, Tyre, this great, great city, this magnificent city, this, it seems she's mistress over the waters, over the wealth. Ships coming and going, bringing their wealth into the city. She's going to be laid flat. It'll be just a rock to dry nets on. And it happened. And you won't find Tyre today. And Jesus said, Chorazin, Bethsaida, it's going to be worse for you than Tyre, which was actually obliterated. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. They're sinning against a greater light, a greater testimony. And you, Capernaum, where I'm pretty sure that's where Jesus made his home eventually. You, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, that's a town most of us are aware of. We usually link it up with Gomorrah. We get the word sodomite from it. A sin that's so detestable to God that he destroyed the city. Remember how he did it? Fire from heaven falling down on the city. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago because Jesus has already used Sodom as sort of the epitome of evil. And he said something similar a couple of chapters back. If the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained unto this day. That's remarkable, isn't it? Read Genesis 19. Read about the people of Sodom. And Jesus said, you know what, if they had repented, and he's quite sure they would have, if they'd have seen what Capernaum had seen, he said, the city would still be here to this day. These are big statements Jesus is making. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. And there's another interesting thing. They had what we call a temporal judgment, but there's another day of judgment that the Sodomites are going to have to face again. Swept out of this life into the next, and now they're waiting the great white throne judgment, like all sinners, like all people. And Jesus said they would have been still here if they'd have seen what you saw. And so it ends with this warning to hear these testimonies of John and hear the testimony of Christ, to weigh it all up, to hear the call to repent and to obey it. You know, Matthew provides witnesses. He's sitting writing this gospel. He has a purpose for writing it. And one of them, it seems, in chapter 11 is to get people to think about these witnesses that God has sent into the world, to testify. And if you just turn over to the book of John, you'll find a passage that seems very similar to what we've just been reading. In John chapter 5, verse 31 to 36... Jesus had been accused of bearing witness of himself. And they said, your witness isn't valid because you're bearing witness of yourself. And if you have a look at John 5, 31 to 36, Jesus said, if I bear witness of myself, and he had been bearing witness of himself, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true, or it's true, but he said, I'm a lone witness, you know, and according to the law there had to be two or three witnesses. If I'm just bearing witness of myself and nobody else is saying anything, he said, you can dismiss my witness. It's not valid, okay? But then he said, but there is someone else. There is another who bears witness of me. And I know the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John. And again, it's not John the Apostle, it's John the Baptist. And he has borne witness to the truth. Yet, I do not receive testimony from man, such as John was. But I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. So the same two witnesses, isn't it? John the Baptist bearing witness, then a greater even than that. The works that the Father gave him to do. And so you're confronted really, as you go through the Gospels, here you have John, the greatest of the prophets, as a matter of fact, even more than a prophet, Jesus said, testifying. And then you have Jesus himself, the very Son of God. They both called people to repent. We pointed this out before. They both came, and it says, John came preaching, and what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. After he died, Jesus began to preach, and what are we told he preached? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. They were in lockstep, these two. John, the greatest of prophets, a harbinger of the Lord Jesus, the one who pointed him out, and Christ, the very Son of God himself. Emmanuel, remember Matthew started his gospel saying this is Emmanuel, God who is with us. They both testify, they call to repent if you are to enter the kingdom, if you are to know any blessings from Christ. And it can't be dismissed without serious consequence. Think of Bethsaida, think of Chorazin, think of Capernaum. People who had so much light, and you have more light, and yet they sinned against it. Either these witnesses are believed to life, or as it says in the book of Hebrews, you make God out to be a liar. How can such people then be saved? So let's pray. And our Father, we do thank you that not only have you sent your Son into the world, but you've given ample evidence that he is indeed your Son. He is the coming one. He is the one that Israel was to look for. He is the one that we are to look for if we are to be gathered under his banner and given eternal life. He is that one who suffered for the sins of his people. He was, as John said, the Lamb of God. And we know there are some here today perhaps troubled by their sin, wondering how they can get rid of it, how they can get rid of this nagging conscience and guilt before that day judgment comes. And we thank you that you sent John and Christ to testify that it's only in Jesus. No one comes to the Father but through him. And Father, we thank you that you've sent him, that you've testified, that you've continued to testify down through the ages, put it in your word, raised up preachers so that people might believe and be saved. And Father, we pray that those who have received this testimony might remember and continue in that belief, in that faith. And Father, we just thank you for your word and for this time together this morning. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.